met with the brethren there, and he preached till midnight. And he raised a young man from the dead who fell asleep in church. Hint, hint. So unless there's an apostle present, it can be a risky thing to fall asleep in church. Just keep that in mind. But still, Paul then left Troas and went on down to Miletus, and there he met with the elders from Ephesus. He had called them to come and meet him there, so he met with the elders at Ephesus, and he reminded them of a number of things that he had taught, that he had preached, and then he encouraged them to continue doing the work of the Lord, continues to shepherd the flock over which God had made them overseers, and to do God's work. And then finally, he told them this will be the last time they would ever see his face. And they knelt, and they prayed, and they wept. And Paul went on his way toward his destiny. Goodbyes are often a bit painful. The apostles did not want Jesus to go when he ascended into the clouds. In fact, in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, the angels appeared and said, "Why do you stand gazing up into the clouds?" They saw Jesus leaving. They didn't want him to leave. They wanted him to stay. And the angels said, "He'll come back. He'll come back." Elisha did not want Elijah to leave him. Three times, in three different places, Elijah told Elisha, "You stay while I'm going on to be with the Lord." And each time, Elisha said exactly the same thing. He said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so after they crossed the Jordan River, Elijah took his mantle off and smacked the water, and it divided to the left and to the right, and he and Elisha walked across the Jordan River on dry land. And after they got across, a fiery chariot appeared, pulled by fiery horses, and it went right between Elijah and Elisha and separated them. Elisha didn't want to leave, and he didn't want Elijah to leave, but it separated them, and then Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind up to heaven. And as he's going up into heaven, Elisha says, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." He didn't want to say goodbye. Have you ever read a book that was so good you didn't want to put it down and you hated for the last page to be there? You hated to see it end. Or maybe you went to a movie that you wanted to just keep going and going. I hear occasionally some really great songs that I feel are just too short. They should have had one more verse, or they should have gone through the chorus a couple more times. There are times when we're singing a song here and I just wish, oh my, we need one more verse, or we need another chorus or two of this song. This is so good. And then, of course, there are some songs that just go on and on and on. I've been told they're like sort of like some of my sermons, so I've been told. This Wednesday will be the last lesson in our summer series. Brother Craig Chandler will be coming over from Mississippi, and he's going to share a message, and it's going to be a great message. I'm really looking forward to that. The series, If I Had One More Sermon to Preach. And it's going to be a great evening. At the end of almost every one of Paul's books, he makes some finally statements. He makes some closing statements, some final remarks as he's getting ready to say goodbye in that book. I'm leaving Thursday morning for India, Lord willing, of course. And this will be the last sermon I get to preach before I go. And so I thought I'd leave you with one of my favorite of Paul's finally messages. This is absolutely my favorite of these. And it's found in two verses. The text was read this morning, verses 15 through 23. Back up two verses. We're going to look at verse 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14. It says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love." Short and sweet. That's not the only short and sweet statements that Paul made. In Thessalonians, he made a number of statements like that, a whole list of little sentence sermons. And I've heard people preach a whole series on those sentence sermons in Thessalonians. Well, here are some little statements that I want to deal with. There's five of them. Did I do that? Five of them. Watch. Watch. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 and through 11. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, we're not of the night. They are of the night. We are of the day. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. When Paul says watch, it's talking about being on guard, like being on guard duty. There's a night watchman. He goes around the abandoned, the empty factory at night or the empty store, and he goes around and he has different places he's supposed to check, and he runs a route and he makes sure that the place is secure. He's doing his job. He's watching. He's watching. On the old westerns, when they're camping in hostile territory, someone will always say, "Hey, I'll take the first watch." The first watch. Paul talks about being in watchings often, in fastings often, but he says in watchings often. We do this with our children. We do this when we drive. We do this with our money. We certainly should do it with our souls. Is watch. Be on guard. Take that first watch. Be on guard and watch, because there's a lot of danger. There's a lot of problems that you're going to face. There's a lot of challenges. There are booby traps. There are snares of the devil that he puts in our way. You got to watch. You got to watch. My uncle served in Vietnam. He was in a number of battles. And he told me a number of stories about booby traps that they had in Vietnam. The bungee sticks were simply bamboo shoots that they had, or sticks. They cut off bamboo trees. They sharpened them to a fine point. They would dip them in dung or sewage and let those sharp stakes be driven in the ground, and they cover, and they put a whole bunch of them in a pit, just a small pit like this, and they cover it with leaves and sticks and everything, and as you're walking along through the jungle, you step on that, it's going to go right through the sole of your boot and right through your foot and give you an unbelievable infection. That's what it was for. There were also string traps. They would tie a vine across a patch, an area of the jungle, and if you trip that vine, there would be either a claymore mine that was set to throw the shrapnel right at you, or there would be some spring-loaded bamboo-spiked tree that was bent just right so that if you hit that vine, that tree would snap around and just impale you. They had an unbelievable number of booby traps that these American soldiers had to deal with in Vietnam. The worst war. As far, we think it's bad in the Middle East. Vietnam was torture. It was torture for these troops. If you ever see a Vietnam veteran who served there, who actually had to go out into those jungles, you need to let them know how much you appreciate their service. They are indeed the forgotten soldiers. They didn't get parades when they came home. And so we need to let them know how much we appreciate their sacrificing. Their youth, and many of them their lives for the cause of freedom. And that's what it was. It wasn't America's freedom, but it was for the cause of freedom. We need to watch and be alert. Second, we need to stand fast in the faith. What does that mean? Have you ever noticed how children, when they're growing, they hit a growth spurt, they get a little bit taller, and they go through a clumsy stage. And of course, we're forever telling them, now you be careful, you watch where you're going. And every now and then, even now, I still stumble. You ever stumble? I have literally fallen upstairs. While going upstairs, I have literally fallen upstairs. I have truly broken the law of gravity. It doesn't make sense. How do you fall upstairs? Well, I've done it. And I confess more times than one. We all have to work hard, though, on standing stable, on being stable, on standing firmly and faithfully in our service to the Lord. Be faithful. Don't stumble. That's a point. But there's another significant point that's actually being made here when he says, stand fast in the faith. It means do not waver in your faithfulness to God. You be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't waver in your faithfulness to God. Too many people waver. Too many people, they'll make up their mind, I'll go to church today, but then next week I don't feel like it. And then the week after, I'll go to church, and the next week I don't feel like it. Or I got something else that I'd rather do. And that's wavering in faithfulness. And then the same is true about our Bible study and our prayers and our reaching out to others and our being consistently concerned about other people. We've got to be on guard about being faithful, about being stable here in our faith. You see, you got to stand your post. You got to stand your post. Don't throw up your hands and run at the first sign of trouble. All Christians have problems. There will always be tests of our faith. There will always be temptations that pull us right up to the edge. There will always be obstacles and challenges in our efforts to serve the Lord. That's always going to be the case. So all of us need to be determined to stand fast in the faith. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy. Now watch this. We were alienated, we were hostile, we were doing evil deeds. But he says, by his death, he has reconciled us in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And if indeed you continue in the faith, he'll be able to do this. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Don't turn away, but stand steadfast in the faith. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. There's an old country song, if a man will not stand for something, he'll fall for anything. And we got to stand our ground in the name of Christ. Stand fast in the faith. Number three, be brave. Now the King James Version says, quit you like men, or live like men. The English Standard Version says, act like men. Simply put, we are to grow up in Christ and conduct ourselves with bravery in our service to God. Too many are too squeamish. Too many are too afraid to try. Paul admonished the Christian brethren to be brave like real men. By the way, I was talking about Vietnam. This would not be true just of Vietnam. It'd be true of any kind of military battlefield. You have those that exhibit incredible bravery, and then you have those that are so afraid they become cowards. The bravest soldiers in the heat of battle have one thing in common with every other soldier, even the cowards. Do you know what that thing is? That thing they have in common? They're all afraid. They're all afraid. You find a fella in the heat of battle with bodies blowing up, with shells and blowing up all around you, with bullets flying through the air, taking people apart, and you get me to tell you, you get me to a fella that says, I'm not afraid, he'll lie about other things too. Because he's lying. He is afraid. There's not a soul that wouldn't be afraid in that kind of a situation. They're all scared. But the difference between the brave man and the coward, the brave man does not let his fear control him. He masters his fear and does what he must. And so must we. We're talking about five things we need to do. One of those is to be brave. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, we referred to this in our text this morning in Sunday school, but I want to read this passage. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, unto Christ. Do you know what we've got to do that? We've got to be brave. We've got to act like men, real adults. By the way, men is not male. It's talking about the editorial men. That means men, women, grown-ups, real adults. We've got to act like that. There are a lot of men, for instance, out there that won't do what they're supposed to do. You know? They won't meet their responsibilities. They're too self-centered and too childish to act like real men. They're not brave enough to do what must be done. Rather, they choose to take the easy way out. They're looking for some way to escape their responsibilities and avoid any unpleasant parts of life. Well, I got news for these folks. There are a lot of unpleasant things in life. There's a lot of dirty work that has to be done to have a family, to raise children, to take care of a mate, to have a job, to be able to bring home the money and put food on the table. There's a lot of dirty work that has to be done. I love bacon. Don't you? I mean, who doesn't like bacon? Now, some of us may have to cut back on some bacon, but buddy, I love me some bacon. But I don't like washing that greasy skinning. I would much rather Faye do it. I feel so good when Faye washes that greasy skillet. I mean, you're learning a lesson from this, right? Okay, now pay attention. But who washes that greasy skillet? Me, because I cook the bacon. So I need to wash the skillet. I love me some bacon, but guess what? I'm going to want me some bacon later, and if I don't wash that skillet, I ain't going to get any. So I wash the skillet. Well, there's some dirty work that has to be done. It's not the most favorite thing. Doing laundry. I've got a baseball cap. Barbara, it's an Alabama cap. Yes, sir. I'm taking it to India with me. And it was stinking. Now, I figure Auburn fans would say amen. It was stinking real bad. So I put some spray and wash on that thing yesterday, and I got an old toothbrush. It was phased, but that's all. I got an old toothbrush. It's one I use to clean shoes and stuff. And I got to rubbing that thing and cleaning that thing and scrubbing that thing. And I kept spraying and cleaning and rubbing and rinsing. I threw it in the wash with towels and with some bleach. And man alive, that hat came out and it don't stink at all. It looks great. I took it out, hung it on the clothesline, let it drip dry in the sun. It's bleached a little bit and it looks beautiful. And it doesn't stink. It smells so fresh. But it was a dirty, stinking hat. And it needed cleaning. There are responsibilities that you are going to have to do. And you can try to get somebody else to do it for you. That's fine. You may try to do that. But let me tell you something. To be a brave person, to be a real man, to be a real woman, you go ahead and you do the dirty work too. You be willing to wash some old person's feet in a room where nobody sees and nobody knows. You be willing to empty a potty chair if needed. You'd be willing to change a dirty diaper if needed. You'd be willing to wipe a snotty nose if needed. You'd be willing to do any job that needs to be done because you are acting like a grown-up. You're acting like an adult. There are married people that still haven't got that figured out. And their marriages are in trouble. We've got to be brave. And we've got to do what's right. So Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren, these troubled, and I stress troubled, Corinthian brethren, to be brave like real grown-ups, like real adults, to meet the challenges of life without yielding to temptation, to recognize what's truly important and let nothing stand in the way of doing what's right. Be brave. And then be strong. Now, what's the difference? Well, to be strong, you got to work at it. The children of Israel, as they were about to go and take the land of Canaan, to them God said, be strong, Deuteronomy 31. To Joshua, as he was taking Moses' place and begins to lead the children of Israel, God says to Joshua, be strong, Joshua chapter 1 and chapter 10. To King Asa, who was trying to lead Judah back to God, who was trying to destroy idol worship and lead the people to turn back to God, the Lord said, be strong. 2 Chronicles 15. To Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, who was working on rebuilding the temple after Babylonian captivity, God said, be strong. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We need to be strong. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, spiritual nourishment is necessary if you're going to be strong. And exercising yourself to godliness is needed to be strong. And trusting God with a full assurance of faith is needed to be strong. One decides to be strong, or one decides to be weak. One decides to stand firm on what they know is right, or one decides to give in to temptation or opposition. And God calls for us to be real brave, to be real adults, and to be strong, to be very strong. Now, these are all battle phrases. Every one of these, watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong. These are battle phrases. These are messages that you could give to a soldier in any army in the world at any time in history. And they would fit any warrior, and they fit with a true Christian. But there's one more thing Paul said. Besides, watch and be on guard. Besides, standing firm in the faith. Besides, being brave. Besides, being strong. Finally, he says, and let all that you do be done with love. That doesn't sound like battle to me now. Those other four sound like you're preparing to go into battle. And we are. We are. But then he says, he tempers it and he says, but let all that you do be done with love. Some of the most touching scenes, I've talked several times now about military, but one of the most touching scenes I've ever seen is where a U.S. soldier is carrying an injured child in his arms and trying to comfort that child and carry that child to safety. You see pictures of soldiers giving Hershey bars to hungry children. You see pictures of soldiers helping people dig through their homes that were bombed in horrible battle situations. They didn't do it. They didn't damage it, but there they are trying to help these people. You know, compassion is necessary even for soldiers. Compassion has to be there. For those that are innocent, for those that are not fighting against us, for those that are not with Satan. We've got to have compassion on the people we're trying to reach. We've got to have compassion on each other and love and help each other as the best we can. And so there's not revenge and there's not hatred and there's not even fighting. Love is our motivation for watching. Love is our motivation for standing fast. It is our motivation for being brave. It is our motivation for being strong. Romans 12, which I also referred to in my class this morning, verses 9 through 21, listen carefully. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things that are in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what we're doing when we treat people right. God will judge us more on how we treat one another and how we treat other people than on how we treat Him. Are you listening to me? He will judge us more on how we treat our fellow man than on how we treat him. That's just the way God is. He wants us to show our love by the way we treat people. So He says, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And let all that you do be done with love. Now keep in mind, Paul is writing to a very troubled church. They have so many problems that many of our brethren would refuse to have fellowship with the church at Corinth. They really wouldn't have fellowship with them. They'd write them off. It says, well, it looks like we can write Corinth off as a lost cause. No point in messing with them. They've gone off the deep end, that's for sure. Well, you know, Jesus did tell us, cast not your pearls before swine. So you can forget Corinth. They're a lost cause. Some would just give up on them. But not Paul. Even with the warnings and the corrections and the condemnations and the harsh speech that he gave to them, he still ended this letter by saying, I love you. I love you. And then he even wrote another letter to help them. He did not give up on them. And brothers and sisters, God does not give up on us either. He does not. That's why we have these final encouragements that come at the end of almost every single one of the epistles in the New Testament. So don't give up on yourself. And don't give up on me. And don't give up on someone you care about. Even though they might not be showing much interest, God is still working and you don't know what all God is doing. So keep praying. Keep living the life yourself and keep on serving faithfully and keep on looking for that home with God one day in the sweet by and by. Just don't quit. Don't give up. So watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on the best life there is to live. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for your sins, then why don't you let Him save you? Really, why don't you let Him save you? If you're not a Christian, you're lost in sin. You're separated from God. You're doomed. And you have nothing that's going to help you other than Jesus. So let Him save you. Believe in Him enough to repent, to turn away from sin, to commit your life to His service. Confess the sweet name of Jesus that you believe He is the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. The water washes your body, but it cannot cleanse the soul. But it is the blood of Jesus that is applied, that washes your sins away when your body is submerged in that water. And then you're raised up to walk in newness of life as a child of God. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful, why don't you come back to Him before it's too late? Don't waste an opportunity. And don't think everything's fine when it isn't. Don't convince yourself and rationalize. If there's sin in your life, deal with it. If there's a way we can help you, we invite and encourage you to come today as we stand and sing.